I really pay more attention now to the neighbors. I try to extend myself because of the value I know from neighbors and how important it is and could be to everyone. Well, I remember that there was a knock at the door, and I walked to the door. I opened it up, and here's a couple. They said, "Geez, we're your neighbors. We live across the street, and we would like to invite you to our neighborhood get-together.
Front Yard Friday.
Front Yard Friday. We're going to be out in the driveway. Many neighbors are going to stop by, and we sit, we chat, we eat, and we'd love you to join us." I said, "Geez, let's go over and do it. What harm could that be?" Well, Wayne and Catherine were just so nice and made such a big impression on us. He suggested that they were going to have this weekly meeting regarding
discussion group
regarding the vacation. And one day, they came over to the house and knocked on the door. I opened up the door, and it's Wayne and Catherine, and they come in. They said, here's a Bible for you, Armin. And Catherine said, "Here's a Bible for you, Mary." I go, "Oh, my goodness. Boy, there's a lot of pages in this book." But we were really, really getting interested in religion again. I started reading it. There's a lot of experiences that you go through and things that you go through. And I think I was looking more for an avenue of hope. And in our particular case, it couldn't come any sooner. Back in January and December, my daughter became ill. So she had to go into the hospital. She had something wrong with her liver, and she got out, and then she had to go back in again. And then this time, though, she was on life support system. So I would go and visit her, and I would bring the Bible that my neighbor gave me, and I would read it. She made a decision to take the life support system off. They said that, she could just pass away.
Wayne and Catherine came to visit Michelle in the hospital. Wayne asked Michelle if it would be okay if we all prayed. And we knew Michelle wasn't going to get better, but we knew it helped us. What I didn't realize is, as we were praying, Michelle felt a hand on her shoulder. And that was my sign. That's when I bought it. That God, Jesus, was going to take care of my baby girl. That sealed the deal for me.
I don't think that there's a day that goes by that I do not think of our neighbor and thanking God for sending him to us, because I don't think we could have gotten through this last year without him.
Isn't that an awesome story? Well, I hope you have joined with thousands of other people that have gotten out, met your neighbors, and that you've invited them into one of our neighborhood discussion groups. We had our first one Thursday night. 21 of our neighbors showed up for our neighborhood discussion group, and it was phenomenal. In fact, it was 10:15 before I got out of there. And I had a 6 a.m. elder meeting the next morning, so it was really phenomenal for a lot of us. One of the things that was really cool is we showed the video, the first video in the discussion series. There's four of them, with Chief Art Acevedo, Austin PD, driving around town talking about how important neighboring is to really building a strong community, preventing crime, helping people connect. with each other. And our neighbors got so excited as they're watching the video and we go into the discussion. People are so excited. They started saying, well, how do we get the rest of the neighborhood here? We need everybody here. And people started making suggestions like, well, if each of us just bring the ones on each side of us. And others were saying, well, we just need to go door to door and make sure everybody gets invited, that they all know about this. So we were actually overwhelmed with the response. And I believe that it's something that God has placed in almost every person. Now, there's a few grumpy ones in the world. They may live next door to you. They may actually live in your house. They actually may be you. That may be part of the issue here. But I believe God's placed that in people, that when they are loved on, it changes who they are, and it makes them want to be part of something. And so we're deep down into that as we get going, and it's not too late to start. You can start this week or next week, whatever works for you. If you'll grab your Bibles and open them to Matthew chapter 22, we're going to look at a very familiar conversation that Jesus has, and we're going to look at some very familiar teaching or scripture today and apply that to how we actually approach our life. As you're turning there, I want to ask the question, what is your peg? He said, what do you mean? What is your peg? Well, if you thought about your life and all of your activities, like what you're going to get up tomorrow and do, what you're going to do through the day, what you're going to do through the week, what you're going to do through the month, all of the busy things that you're doing all day long, the important things, the trivial things, is there any kind of ultimate motivation that kind of defines you? Now, I know I'm asking a deep question for you to have to kind of go deep into yourself, because oftentimes we just kind of get in the rut and routine and we just keep doing the same thing over and over again. But what is it that really motivates us? I mean, for some people, it's fun. Like, all of the activities hang on the peg of, I just want to have fun in life, I want to enjoy life, I want things to go well for me. Some of you may be success. Like, you want to succeed, you've got goals and aspirations. And really, all the activities of your life are driven by that. Some of you, it may be money. And you say, well, can you really say that out loud? Well, about 60% of the millennials, when surveyed, are saying that out loud, that having lots of money is one of their priorities in life. For some, it might be your kids. That's kind of what every activity is driven around, your passion for your kids. For some of you, it might be being attractive, being smart, being funny. There are all kinds of ultimate motivations that all of our priorities and all of our activities hang on. Now, when it comes to your Christian life, as you practice your Christian faith, have you ever stopped to ask the question, what is the motivation, the ultimate motivation? What's the peg that all of my Christian activities revolve around? So if this is the peg here, it may be things like going to church, or having a quiet time, or sharing my faith, or giving, or attending a small group, being part of a small group, or serving in a ministry in the church. You could fill in other things that you do, as serving the poor, helping the poor, living a righteous life. When you think about all of the activities that you do, what is the ultimate motivation in your soul as to why you do those things? I would suggest that in talking to a lot of people over the years of ministry, I see four basic motivations, or the peg, that most of us do our Christianity out of. Let me share those with you. Ultimate motivation, the first one is earning God's approval. So many people, they really don't know God's love. Maybe they've been alone, or they feel abandoned. Maybe they've done things in their life that seem like beyond forgiveness. And all of these activities, showing up for church, giving, serving, it's all about wanting to earn God's love, to get Him to love us. The second one I've seen is earning favors. Earning favors. In other words, the reason why I come to church, and the reason why I give, the reason why I serve, the reason why I live a holy life, is because I want God to bless me. And I think quid pro quo. I do His deal, He does my deal. I scratch His back, He scratches my back. Well, you know, most of the time we don't think about back with God, but it's kind of that deal. If I do the Christian things, then my life should go well. It's funny what we pray for. So in a survey of Christians, 36% of us pray for financial prosperity, that God would actually prosper us financially. 21% of us pray regularly that we would win the lottery. So, I mean, just look down the row. If there's 10 people on your row, just look down the row. 2 out of the 10 are praying for the lottery, to win the lottery. So make sure you get to know them before you leave, you know. It's kind of important. But, like, 20% are praying regularly that they would win the lottery. 13% of us pray that our favorite sports team would win. So, I don't know if the same people that do the lottery, but somebody on your row is praying, and I actually think that's higher in this particular audience. Because we have a lot of Aggies. And that's part of the culture of praying to win, which those of you who are Longhorns may need to take a lesson from the Aggies, particularly when it comes to football. But I said that in one of our other services, and somebody shouted out, "Don't go there!" I think it was an Aggie not wanting the Longhorns to start praying, okay? Because obviously the Aggies are the ones that would shout out in a service, right? It's interesting, I think, how many of us think, if things are going badly, God, why have you let me down? I've done all these things for you. Why aren't you not taking care of me? That's earning favors. If I serve, love, do what I'm supposed to do, then God's going to take care of me. Some of us do it for earning points. In other words, we just like to keep score. I mean, we're wired around winning, or we're wired around getting it right. Certainly, I don't want to live a life that isn't getting it right, so I'm doing all these things because I'm supposed to do them. And, you know, sometimes it makes me feel better because I see a lot of people that aren't, so I feel like I'm doing better than them. There's really only one motivation in Scripture for why we would live the Christian life, and it's the fourth one here. That's experiencing and expressing God's love. Experiencing and expressing God's love. In other words, when it comes to all the activities that we would do as part of our Christian life, the peg on which all of these hang would be simply because I'm experiencing and expressing God's love. Now, that was the conversation that Jesus had in Matthew chapter 22. So let's jump in there and look at it. I want to kind of bring you up to speed. It's in verse 34. That's where we're starting. This is Tuesday. The crucifixion happens on Friday. On Thursday night, Jesus is going to be arrested and spend the night in trials. He'll be beaten first thing in the morning and then nailed to the cross by 9 o'clock on Friday. So this is the last couple days before he passes away. Now, as we read this, it says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. So what are they doing? Well, different groups of religious leaders are taking shots at Jesus, trying to trip him up because they've already decided that they're going to kill him. The only way we're going to get rid of him is if we kill him. And we've got to have a legal religious reason. And so they're trying to get him to say something that will incriminate himself. And it says, one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher," or "Rabbi, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Now, that would not be an unusual question for discussion because the rabbis were constantly debating the relationship of commandments to each other. In fact, some of the rabbis had gone through the Old Testament and come up with 613 specific commandments. 248 of those were positive commandments, do this. 365 were the thou shalt nots, or don't do this, one for every day of the week of the year, every day of the year. And so you can think, how in the world would I keep 613 commandments? I couldn't even remember them all. So these discussions were constantly part of the debate. Which are the most important? Which stand out at the top? So testing him, they're asking him this question. Now, the reason why they're doing this is because they want to get a got you statement. We all get that, right? Anybody that watches politics, everybody's looking for somebody to make a statement that's a little bit weird or a little bit wonky, and then you just pounce on them, see? And that's what they're trying to do with Jesus here, kind of trap him into saying something or not saying something that they can come back and say, see, this guy's a fraud, he's an imposter, he doesn't believe in the Old Testament, he doesn't embrace the law, therefore he's a blasphemer. That's what they're after. But Jesus nails it. Listen to what he says. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. Boom. Nailed it. He picks the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. In other words, he goes to the first and greatest commandment, love God with all of me, and then he summarizes all the other commands with the second one, which is love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with all of me, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says the whole thing is summarized in those two commandments. Boom. Unsaleable. Nobody goes after him. They can't deal with that particular thing. Now, as we look at that, one of the things that, I don't know about you, but it jumps off the page at me, and that is, love is kind of a sticky thing. I mean, you think about it, we understand natural love, the love a child has for parents and the love parents have for their children. We understand developed love. You know, boy meets girl, boy likes girl, boy calls girl. No, you don't call anymore, you just text. Are you going to be someplace? I'll just show up. Is this a date? No, I don't know. Don't want to be awkward. I'm dating myself, right? But anyway, over time, the relationship grows and they start loving each other and they build a life together. That's developed love. Or two people, they build a friendship and that friendship lasts for a lifetime. That's developed love. But commandment love? Like Jesus is saying, commanding us to love God and to love other people, that seems difficult to pull off. How do I command my heart to love someone? So what's important here is to understand that the quality of love that Jesus is talking about is outside of the realm of human love. It's something bigger than that. So here's the principle. And I want you to see some scriptures on this. We're going to walk through some scriptures. The principle is that our love for God and our neighbors is a response to God's love for us. It comes as a response to God's love for us. The command is only telling us to respond to what we've received. So let me show it to you. In John, 1 John chapter 4, now keep in mind, John is the disciple that's closest to Jesus. So he knows Jesus intimately. He was the only one that followed Jesus to the cross. And here's what he says in 1 John 4. He says, dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. The source of our love that we give back to God and we give to each other actually is divine. It comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. What's he saying? He's saying this. He's saying, listen, God is love. He's the source of love. When he gave you your life, the existence that you embrace every day, the person that you call you, that came from God, the source of love. And so all of us were created with the divine capacity to experience God's love and to respond and to share it. We were all created with that. Humanity is love-focused because of the very nature of who created us. Now, what happens when we misdirect that love? We overly love ourselves to the hurt of other people. Or maybe we love the things of the world. We get idols in our life and we love things rather than loving God and people. Or maybe we love people in a way that hurts them. All of that is what the Bible calls sin. And so when we did that, when we misdirected our love in the wrong direction, rather than God saying, oh, I don't really love them anymore. I quit loving them. I've divorced them. I've given up on them. I've disowned them. John goes on to tell us how God demonstrates his love. He says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Now, as John is penning those words, this is not a theological statement. John is the one who witnessed the blood run down the arms and the side of Jesus. He was the one who loved Jesus dearly as he watched Jesus suffer. And when John says, this is love, that God sent his Son into the world, there are tears dropping on the parchment because John knows what love looks like. He experienced it. He saw it. He goes on to say, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. In other words, once we understand and experience the love of God, that love flows into us and flows out from us to others. Paul talks about it this way in Romans chapter 5. He says, you see at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. In other words, when we were unlike God. That's when Christ died. He said, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, some might even possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's love has been re-expressed in Jesus' act of love on our behalf. I hope today you're a recipient of that love, that you've put your trust in Jesus, that you've embraced him as your Savior, that you've given your life to him to experience the full measure of his love. And out of that love that we've received, we have something to give back. Love God with all of me and love my neighbor as me. And when we do that, we actually grow in love. Watch what C.S. Lewis, the great writer, says. He says, when I have learned to love God better than my earthly dearest, put the name of the person in there. Who's your earthly dearest? Maybe it's a spouse, a child, a friend. Put the name in there. I shall love my earthly dearest better than I do now. Insofar as I have learned to love my earthly dearest at the expense of God and instead of God, I shall be moving toward the state in which I shall not love my earthly dearest at all. When first things are put first, second things are not suppressed, but increased. When I go to the source and I experience and express my love for God, it gives me a greater capacity to love others. It increases and enhances my ability because the love in the Bible is divine. And so Jesus is actually only asking us to express, to respond to what he's done. So what does that look like? This passage is phenomenal. He goes on to talk about the ultimate motive here in relationship to all the commandments. In fact, he says our love for God and our neighbor is the ultimate motivation for all the teachings in the Bible, all the commands. Look at what he says. Really, really key here. He says, the question in verse 36 is, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Okay, which is the supreme one, the ultimate one. Watch Jesus reply in verse 37. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first in priority, and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two. So this is the first and greatest. This is the number one priority. If you are a follower of Jesus, your love for God should be evident in the day-to-day experiences of your life. And your love for the people that are in proximity to you, your neighbors, your coworkers, the people that you go to school with, the people that you are in proximity with when you're driving to work on our crowded streets. The people around you ought to experience God's love flowing through you toward them. So here's the really weird thing. 50% of the people in the United States do not know the names of their neighbors, and Christians are not any better. Christians are not any better. Isn't it interesting, of all the things that we prioritize, the greatest commandment, love God with all of me and love my neighbor as me, oftentimes escape us into the selfishness of our busy schedules and our priorities that revolve around our ideas. In other words, the peg here that every activity hangs on, that all comes from the great commandment, the great commandment. Arthur Burns was a Jewish economist that spent a lot of time in Washington giving advice to multiple presidents. And one day he was actually invited to a gathering of evangelical politicians and asked to pray. And some people thought that was kind of strange that a Jewish man would be asked to pray in that setting. And he gets up to pray, and they were astounded by what he said. He starts off his prayer and he says, "Lord, I pray that all Jewish people would come to know Jesus Christ." And then he prayed, "And I pray that all Buddhist people would come to know Jesus Christ. And all Muslim people would come to know Jesus Christ." And then he said, "And Lord, I pray that all Christians would come to know Jesus Christ." Why was he praying that? Because most of us don't operate in the command that Jesus said is the greatest command of all. So how do we say, "Lord, Lord," and do not do what he tells us to do? Do not do what he tells us to do. Now he says this. He says, all the law and the prophets, verse 40, all the law and the prophets. In their day, the law and the prophets, that was considered the whole Old Testament. Okay, that summarizes all. He said, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. In other words, out of all of the things that you may do in your love for God and your commitment to him, all of those are summarized, they are surface, they hang. In other words, if the motivation is not love for God and love for my neighbor, the rest of the commandments don't make sense. So let's look at what the New Testament writers do. So let me flip my board over here. So he's saying that all of the commandments, like all of the Ten Commandments, we know what they are. Most of us do. All the Ten Commandments hang on this love for other people. And throughout the New Testament, they continue to reinforce this. So Paul, writing in Romans 13, he says, the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not commit murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandments there are may be, are summarized in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Some of us feel really good about it, that we haven't killed anybody yet. Yet. Some feel really good we haven't committed adultery yet. He says, if you haven't loved your neighbor, like you haven't even gotten started yet. You haven't gotten started yet. Love does no harm to its neighbors, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. How do the people around you experience the love of God? Because you are in their vicinity. That's where it all begins. It's not about us all trying to become better. It's about us learning to love the people where we live. That's just one. Let's keep going. Galatians 5, 13 and 14. He says, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. One command. If you get that right, you're down the road. Now, here's what's interesting. He starts out by saying, my brothers, you were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. There are places in our world where to go next door to your neighbor could mean you get your head cut off. but not in these United States. And so what kind of selfishness would I have to be filled with the love of Jesus and have people 100 feet away from me that never experienced Jesus because I am too busy? I'm using my freedom to indulge myself. Interesting. One more. James says this. He says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, like the royal law, like the kingly law, like the one that's at the top, look what he says it is. Love your neighbors yourself. Like the New Testament writers listened to Jesus and they took him seriously. Love your neighbor yourself. He says you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, man, this smacks me because I like to hang out with the people that I like. Don't you? I like to be around the people that are like me. Don't you? If you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as a lawbreaker. What do you mean? He says, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. So if I treat people as unworthy of the love of God just by ignoring them in my life or not paying attention to them, I've broken that law. Love your neighbor as yourself. I'm guilty of all of them. He goes on to say, for he who said do not commit adultery also said do not commit murder. And if you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you've become a lawbreaker. So if you don't love your neighbor, here's this crazy thing. Like oftentimes we think, do not make any graven images. Do not take the name of the Lord in vain. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. We think of those and we think, man, I'm doing pretty good. Like I'm not doing these things. Commandments without context are meaningless. Commandments without relationships are lifeless. These commandments were all intended for us to get knee-deep in the people around us in their lives and not commit adultery and not commit murder in those relationships. Not to be devoid of those relationships and somehow feel good that, boy, I'm doing pretty good on these 10. And Jesus is saying, hey, actually, if you haven't started with love me and love your neighbors, you're not doing anything. You're doing absolutely nothing. And this is convicting for me. I had this conversation with my daughter. She was part of a group of people at college that started an FCA group. FCA is the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. It's an evangelistic ministry to bring in athletes and help them come to faith in Jesus. And so they launched this ministry, and they're trying to build these relationships with the people on their sports teams and bring them. But she started noticing that some of the guys weren't bringing any of their friends, even some of the guys in leadership. And so she started pressing in on them, and they said, well, listen, you know, it's hard to invite people because, like, they don't like us. And, well, why don't they like you? Well, I don't know. It's just kind of like we don't really hang out with them. When the team eats together, we don't like to eat with them because they use bad language, they cuss, and sometimes they talk badly about girls, and we don't want to be around that kind of stuff. And so after the game, we don't go with them. We don't hang out with them. So the leadership of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes is supposed to be ministering to the team. The members of their team have extracted themselves from those relationships because they don't want to break any commandments and miss the greatest commandment of all. You got to get in there and show them the love of Jesus. That's what changes the world. And so many of us have walls up around the people that they don't think the way we think. They don't act the way we act. They don't believe what we believe. They're offensive to us. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus came to us while we were still sinners. That's when Christ died for us. So that's our calling. That's what we're called to. In fact, one of our favorite verses, 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, right? If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. You can sit around and wax eloquent about why America's going to hell and what's wrong with the young people today and why do people not care about values. And you may be able to articulate that. You may actually even be able to quote things from history and people from history that talk about the demise of our country and blah, 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 blah. You are irrelevant if you don't walk across the street and love those people. He says, a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Ouch. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mystery and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. In other words, you might have the whole Bible memorized and know all the different theological positions and be able to argue those articulately, but if you're not engaged with people that are far from God, loving them, showing them the love of God, what are you? He says, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. So here's the good news. This is really good news. Our expression of our love for God and our neighbors leads us into a deeper experience of love. Our expression of love for God and our neighbors leads us into a deeper experience of love. Since all of humanity was created with this huge capacity to be loved, because God our Creator is love, and to express love, here's what you find out. The more you lean into God and look at Jesus and meditate on Him and talk to Him, the more you feel and experience His love, it's overwhelming to you, the more you get. In the same way, when you turn around and then express that love to the people around you, you will be amazed at how much they start giving back to you. And what seems like a burden, when real love is expressed, becomes a blessing where you actually begin to feel joy in those relationships. And I got to tell you, it's been transformational for me personally. And so yesterday, I got to get the lawn mowed, right? Hate mowing the lawn, but it's got to be done. And so I put it off as long as I can. I finally go outside, and I've got it figured out. I can get this done in an hour, and as soon as I get it done, then I'm going to be able to get my workout in and be able to watch some of the basketball games. I've got this whole thing all planned. It's all planned out. And I get down into my front yard, and all of a sudden, car pulls up, stops right in front of my driveway, the door swings open, and out jumps Malloy. Now, Malloy immediately embraces me, takes my hand, and begins to tell me why he's not in ICU anymore. Because 2 days later, he went into ICU. We've been praying for Malloy. We've actually got a plant from the neighborhood that we're giving to him, but we hadn't had a chance to get it to him because he's already out. And with all kinds of emotion, this elderly Hindu man is telling me how much he appreciates us and how much he loves the neighborhood and how much people have cared for him and cared for his wife, Pravati. She's in the car looking out the window talking and looking out the window. He's holding my hand. He starts massaging my hand. Now, this guy is he's a nuclear physicist, retired numerous years ago. He built most of the nuclear power plants in the United States. And he's just overwhelmed that we care, that we've been praying. And then the rest of them start pouring out of their house, like the neighbors, like ants, just start kind of pouring out of their house. And they're all coming down there, and they're hugging Malloy, and they're sticking their head through the car window talking to Pravati, and they're talking about how much they care for him and all the things that they care about. And she's saying, oh, this is the best place we've ever lived. And everybody keeps saying, oh, this is the best neighborhood. And they're all hugging each other. And then, like ants, they start leaving, except it's my yard. So I'm the last person standing, and they keep talking to me as they all finally leave. And like an hour goes by. And I love it. That's not me. But it's amazing to watch the joy in them because they've been loved and how they start to reciprocate. God starts to bring love back out of them and it's coming back my way and all of a sudden I'm feeling this expression of love. One of my daughters has a best friend. They've gone through thick and thin together. They love each other deeply. You know how that happened? Freshman year, she finds out this girl has broken up with her boyfriend and is just absolutely devastated, as freshman girls tend to be, right? Who spends the next 48 hours in her room, not coming out. And so my daughter just moves in with her. And they talk some, they sit in silence some, they cry some, they watch TV some, they sleep some. And 48 hours later, they've become lifelong friends. Why? Presence, investing, going in there. If we would simply begin to do what Jesus said, love God with all of me, love the people close to me as I want to be loved, we would begin to grow in love that would bring so much joy and so much transformation that so many of the things that you think you're going to miss out on that end up being empty at the end of the day would begin to fall off you like scales. And you would really understand the magnitude of how much God loves you and what he can do in and through you and how he can actually change the world through his church. It's what he did in the first century. Through the love of the people that reached out to those around them. And we could see our city. We could see our nation. We could see the world experience Jesus. What is your peg? What's your ultimate motivation? Jesus calls us to love. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, first I want to pray for the people in the room who do not know your love. They've never put their trust in your son, Jesus. Father, I pray before the day's over that they would come down and talk to one of our prayer team, talk to a friend nearby, somebody that would help them understand how they can know your love. They could be saved today. And Father, for the rest of us, as we struggle with the activities of our lives that have become so important to us and have no room, I pray that today you would open up our hearts, that our love for others would be reflective of your love for us, and that in that we would follow Jesus, that we would follow your Son, because that is who we live for. In Jesus' name, amen.